So how many have been challenged by these messages on prayer? How's your prayer life been? How's your quiet time been? Is it growing? Are you communicating more with God? Come on, be honest. Has this helped? Has this assisted in that? You know, we are a generation that absolutely has to make this, and for better wording, I'll consult you afterwards, but we've got to go through the metamorphosis or the evolutionary stage. It's good. Let me use evolutionary in a Christian way, okay? I'm not talking about evolving from one species to another, but we need to come up another step in God. If we're going to get this job done, we need to leave religious. You know, when I was first saved, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost 3 days after I was saved, so I didn't know there was anybody different. I figured everybody was full of God and full of power and prayed in tongues and communicated with God and believed in healings and all that. I thought everybody was like that. That's because I never had anybody tell me any different. And when I started to find the differences in denominations, I was told that because we were Pentecostal, we were better than other denominations because we had the full gospel and they only saw part of the gospel. And I was even told at periods in my life not to associate with people that weren't baptized in the Holy Ghost because they weren't with it. They were half in the dark, and so not to have fellowship with them. Anybody like that? Come on, how many remember that? And we became prideful. We kind of had a corner on God. God visited our church, but the church down the road didn't get the fullness of God. Just once in a while, the Holy Spirit would stop in and make them cry or something. Well, how many know we need to put away our differences and unite in this last effort to reach the lost? Amen. We've got to. And we've got to make a concerted effort to hear God in the newness of what He wants to do. Honoring the old and embracing the new. We don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Thank God religion got us here, but religion is not going to take us on. Religion has really bound us up. Really has. And we keep doing the same thing, hoping God's going to show up and dress us up. But do you know, every powerful move of God in the past came up against by the current move of God. The charismatic renewal saw the biggest chasm in the church that ever in the 20th century. I told you before, circa 1967, it was considered a sin to have guitars in church. Men with long hair were looked at as sinful. Nobody spoke out in church. Everybody was quiet. It was kind of and so when the charismatic renewal happened, you had all these folks come in. You had the Vineyard Church that was born out of that. Assembly of God really grew during that time. And a lot of denominational churches closed because they were against the current move of God. They said, this can't be God. This isn't the way we did it. So it can't be God. How many know there are all kinds of new things happening right now? People addressing what they're feeling about the Lord and responding to God. And we most certainly, the proof is in the pudding. If it gets results, we need to embrace it. Come on, somebody. We have to. We just absolutely have to. And I like routine. I like things just the way. I don't like shaking things up a lot. And I do. There's a side of me that's really adventurous. But it's almost like we've got to go on a mission trip. But the mission trip is just down the street. We've got to get connected with the lost again. We don't know how to talk to them. We don't know how to respond to them. We don't know what they think of us anymore. They just basically shut us off. At least at one time they were pointing fingers and making fun of us. Now they don't even pay attention to us because we've lost our voice with them. How do we get that back? Prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to visit us again. Ask Him to go before us and reach in too. And I want to encourage you because we're trying to come up in another place in prayer. And I want to encourage you that God is hearing the cry of your heart. Turn to Daniel chapter 10 to begin tonight. Daniel 10. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 10. Daniel was seeking the Lord, crying out to God. He had just seen several visions and was trying to make sense of them. And in his crying out, in verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, and understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I now have been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. He said to me, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now we're seeing some things here that I want to call your attention to. Because this was before the Holy Spirit was given. Nobody was praying in Jesus' name. Daniel was just crying out to God. And the angel came to him and shared his heart with him. Not only giving a message. This is one of the first times we see Gabriel coming and speaking to Daniel as a man speaks to a man. He said, I was sent and left alone with the kings of Persia. But God sent Michael and we overcame and here I am. Now when we start to hear those kind of messages from heaven, things take place. And that's absolutely necessary that we again begin to hear what heaven is saying. Are you there? I want to show you several places tonight where that happened. And for lack of anything else, the title of the message tonight, Margaret, is positional praying. Positional praying. And I want to talk to you about praying from a place of power that God wants to respond, and however long it takes, we don't stop praying until we hear heaven. Been here listening to this series on prayer, and one of the things that really struck me is the person said, praying, if you hear what God is saying and you pray what He is saying, pray it back to Him, something occurs in the Spirit. And I got a vision as I was listening to this, of going down to the ocean with a glass of water and pouring the glass of water in, trying to change the content of the ocean. How many know that'd take a long time? Fresh water, pouring it in, out, pouring it in, trying to change the ocean to salt water or to fresh water. How many know I'd be a long time before I did that? I'd have to be eternal. But if I take a cup down, a glass down, and set it by the, how long does it take that glass to be filled by the ocean? That's the kind of prayer that we need. We need to pray what God is saying back to God. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit of God helps us when we begin to enunciate what God's plans are. There's several places in the Word that that happens. So everyone has prayed emotion-charged prayer. Every one of us has prayed those prayers. Either you're angry, you're joyful, you're anxious, even fearful sometimes. How many ever prayed a fearful prayer? God help me. Remember when I was spinning around in a car yelling, Jesus, and He took care of me. And the God of mercy responds based on His promise and on our relationship. God is merciful. God answers prayer just because He's merciful. Not because He has to, but because He loves us. But kingdom praying is powerful when we realize the position God has given us to ask and receive from the act itself. As we pray, and we pray God's will back to Him, something in the heavenlies begins to respond in a precious way. Now God releases all the resources. He releases angels. He releases the anointing. He releases power to a group of people, a single person, a nation, an area, because we are responding to what we're hearing God say. Are you there? And if we hear what God is saying and pray it back to Him, something begins to happen in positional prayer. All our needs are taken care of. This is not about praying for Uncle Bill and the cat and the bills. And this is about praying the kingdom of God on the earth. That's why the model prayer that we went through last week, turn over to Matthew 6. Last week we talked about this model prayer. And Jesus assuming a lot of things as He's talking to His disciples. He's about ready to go into our Father, what we call the Our Father, but he's assuming things of his disciples, and he's not talking down to them, and he's bringing them along, because God's idea is not to browbeat us with prayer, but he says, when you pray, in verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, verse 6, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And then in verse 7 it says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. And so God assumes some things about us when He's speaking to us. He says, when you pray. And so when we pray, we take that position as people of prayer. We take the position as people that have the authority and the administrative edict from God to pray what we're hearing so that things occur on the earth. Somehow, over the last decade, over the last 20 years, we've lost that connection. We've done a whole lot of praying, but there hasn't been a whole lot of movement. Are you there? We've cried out a lot. We've asked God to bless me and bless my children and bless my grandchildren, bless my friends, bless my job, but we haven't prayed what Jesus said to spend a lot of time praying for laborers into the harvest. And I believe God is speaking that so very clearly now. I want to talk about two men tonight, and I'll let you go. One is Abraham. Two men that are examples of prophetic positional prayers are Abraham and David. Two men that absolutely changed the course of history by their faith and by their obedience. Abraham, called of God to birth a nation, God sent him on his way to destiny. He came up from Haran with his family and possessions. Genesis chapter 12, turn over there. We get a first look at Genesis, the first book, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow. Here's a guy that's taken his father and his nephew and some of his family and following God where he's taken him. And God says, you're just one guy, but you are going to be blessing all the families of the earth. How many know we have many promises in our generation? There has been enough prophetic words over our generation. It could fill this room. But yet we've not responded in a way, because we're hearing through the prophetic word that we're a generation of signs and wonders. We're hearing through the prophetic word that we're a generation that will reach the lost. We're hearing through the prophetic words of God. We're hearing that great things will happen, and yet we're still on point one. Abram moved with God. Get out of your family. Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house. He took his father with him, which was a mistake. We'll talk about that later. But to a land that I will show you, the Lord was with him when he was on his way. But one thing that happened after that word came forth was the devil caused a famine to take place. And Abram had to turn and go to Egypt. You can read about it. You know the story. When he got to Egypt, what happened? He really messed up. Said to his wife, he pulled his wife aside and said, you are a good-looking baby. Woo-hoo. And I don't want anybody else to hurt me. And so I don't want to get hurt. So I want you to lie to them and say you're my sister, because they'll kill me and steal you. So do me a favor. When we get there, just tell everybody you're my sister. You know the story. Come on. You've read it. And so, the court of Pharaoh saw her when she came into town. She must have been a good-looking woman. How many know? And the guys went to Pharaoh and said, hey, man, this woman just came into town. You ought to check her out. And she said, well, I'm this guy's brother. And he took her into his chamber and was going to have his way with her. And he was warned. Plague struck them and all kinds of things happened to them. He was warned in that way. And God warned him that he was a man's wife. And he brought Abram to him. He said, how could you do this to me? Now I want you to go and I want you to take all this stuff. So Abram took stuff with him that was, and it says in Genesis 13, it says in Genesis 13:1 that Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. But he wasn't rich from the touch of God. He was rich from a lie. This isn't the blessing of the Lord. This is the riches that he got from a lie. And you know who went with him? Hagar. Hagar was one of the Egyptian slaves that went with him. How many know what happened with Hagar later? How many know what we're still paying for now? Hagar. So Abram was a guy that needed to hear God. He heard God, but he was afraid what God said. God said, I'm going to bless you. And he didn't even believe him long enough. When the first famine hit, when the first tough time hit, he went to Egypt. He went down to Egypt, a place where he shouldn't have went. Should have waited on God, because if God said, I'm going to bless you through you, all the families of the earth be blessed, how many know God would have taken care of him? See, we need to read this. Sometimes we read it and we think, oh, well, he's blessed. He's rich. God blessed him. Now, God got him out of there, but... And immediately after leaving there, he had a fight. The enemy wasn't done yet. He had a fight with his relatives, Lot, come on, Lot's men and Abram's men, because they were so large and big, they began to fight over land, and you know the whole story. Abram said, you pick where you want to go, and Lot said, well, I'll go down here, the rich, fertile valley over here toward Sodom, and I'm going to live there. And Satan attacking however he can. See, and that's one thing we need to understand. When God speaks to us as a generation, man, I talked about the prophetic word filling this room. How many know the enemy has heard every prophetic word? And he does not want to see it come to pass. And so he'll attack however he can. Financially, spiritually, religiously. The Jezebel spirit has been allowed to set up in so many American churches, you can't even shake a stick at it. I mean, powerful what the enemy has done. But that does not negate the promise of God. That does not negate the promise of God. It's just calling us to do warfare. Genesis chapter 14. Turn over there. Let me read just a few verses. Genesis 14:17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shava. That is the king's valley after his return from the defeat of Chelamander and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now I want to set the backdrop for this, because Abram had went in verse 13. He went and his brother was taken captive. He armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house and went into pursuit as far as Dan, and he got them back and he brought, and verse 16 says, so he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods as well as the women and the people. Brought them all back. And so, the king of Sodom went out to meet him. This was not a good thing. The king of Sodom was the worst. Sodom was, historians say Sodom was the worst place on the planet Earth. I mean, it was, there was homosexuality going on there, but there were unspeakable things that were happening in that city. It was a perverted plus. It was perverted on steroids. And the king of Sodom was coming. And God knew he was coming, and he sent the pre-incarnate Christ to make sure that Abram was now going to be blessed. Listen to me very carefully. We are coming upon a time when the enemy would love to get us sidetracked. There is so much religious stuff going on right now in churches that have yielded to the enemy and yielded to the lies and yielded to, because we haven't seen the promises of God. And so instead of waiting and being patient, we bought the lie that somehow heaven has changed the rules. Heaven has not changed the rules. We need to honor the rules of heaven. Come on, somebody. Because God wants to do a new thing, but within the fixed covenant that he has with us. Right after that, look in verse 21. He gave him a tithe of all. Melchizedek, you can study it. That's the pre-incarnate Christ. Had no beginning and no end, no lineage, had no mother, no father. This was Jesus Christ that came and met Abram. And in verse 21, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, back to the king of Sodom, he intercepted him on his way back, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. Watch what Abraham says. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Where did he just leave? He left the presence of the Lord. That I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only that what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, let them take their portion. But Abram said, I'm not taking anything. And watch what happens in 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Now, it was going to be another 25 years before God's promise came to pass. But God was encouraging him, and Abram beat the devil at his own game. The king of Sodom rode out to meet Abraham and offer him riches beyond his imagination. He was going to make him a very, very rich man. Because of his encounter, he became the father of many nations. Because of that victory that was won, God said, I promised you before, and now I'm telling you again. I will give you an exceedingly great reward. And we cannot sell out to comfort right now. We cannot do it, you and I. We've got to look into the heavenlies. God had, I'm sure that there was much more conversation with Melchizedek than what we're seeing here. I'm sure that there was some things that were passed between the two of them that changed Abram forever. Matter of fact, right after that, his name was changed from Abram to the father of many nations. Once we have an encounter with Jesus and we hear what he's saying and pray it back to him, Abram believed God, the scripture is saying, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is the father of the faith. This wasn't under any old covenant, wasn't under any new covenant, wasn't under any covenant at all. It was the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham just because. But he touched something in the timeless eternity that you and I are welcome to do. And we have camped out at religion long enough. It hasn't worked. Come on, somebody. So Abram rose above all the fray. You can read his account over and over again. He had a weakness. He went to Hagar. Boy, that was a big mistake. How many know that was a big mistake? God allowed it. And we all know that God said, I'll bless the fruit of Hagar's womb. I'll bless the 10 nations. We're seeing that right now. In fact, they're getting ready to make worldwide cataclysmic disturbance because the oil has went. Oil price, how many have been following that? How many know that's prophetic? How many know that's prophetic? It's shaken some of the biggest companies in the world, not in this nation, in the world. And it's prophetic. It was because Abraham had that moment of weakness listening to his wife Sarah and went into Hagar. But he reached beyond all of that. He became the father of many nations. Matter of fact, God took a walk with him and he said, I'll make your spiritual sons and daughters like the stars of the sky and your physical sons and daughters like the sand of the sea. He blessed him spiritually and physically because he obeyed. How much more will he to his children? This was to Abram, his servant. To us, his children, how much more will he bless us? Let's talk about David. David was the least of the sons of Jesse, not even brought forth when Samuel came to anoint a king. Think about it. Samuel came and said to Jesse, get your sons. God wants to anoint one of them as king. So he passes by the first one, that's not it. Passes the second one, that's not it. Passes the third one, all the way 7 sons. David's not even called. Jesse didn't even say, you know, David's out in the field and we'll get him later. He didn't even say anything. Samuel had to say, are there any other sons that you have? And he said, well, I didn't want to mention this, David. He's just watching the sheep back here. He said, go and get him. And David came, and he said he was, the scriptures say he was a good-looking young man, ruddy in appearance. He had already been to Saul and played the instrument, the harp or whatever. Demons left. He was already familiar with the lion and the bear. Come on, somebody. But he was the offscouring of his family. We in our generation, we read about our brothers and sisters that went before that are now the cloud of witnesses around. And man, they had meetings. I'm telling you what, they preached in Kentucky during the Cane Ridge Revival. There were people, you drive down the road and there'd be 10,000 people in a cornfield. In a cornfield, 10,000 people crowd around somebody preaching on one of those, you know, not even any electricity out there. Come on, somebody. We have brothers and sisters that have done tremendous things worldwide. Over here in the United States, we're hard-pressed to get anything going unless we compromise the gospel. The gospel's compromised. There's 50,000 people show up. I could enjoy the presence of God and live like a devil. Hey, this is fun. And so we're the ones that's been on the backside of the desert. But listen, we have victory. I go around this room tonight. How many have beaten the devil? I mean, physically, mentally, spiritually, we've won some wars, man. We've got some scars to talk about. And God wants to use us in this generation. Because our brethren, for one reason or another, have been rejected. But David was hungry for God's presence, and the anointing started long before Goliath. In the pastures with his sheep, David encountered and communed with God. And many of the Psalms that are attributed to David were written in that place. Many of the Psalms that you read weren't written when David was king. It was when David was shepherd. And one of the Psalms, turn to Psalm 110, one of the Psalms that changed David's life. One of the things that he wrote about, let's turn there and read it, Psalm 110. David is praying and seeking God, and he hears this. And here's where I think, and through study, I think, let me just say this. This was while David was seeking the Lord on how to bring the presence of God back to Jerusalem. How many know the first time he did it, he made a mess of things. Made a new cart. They put it on the cart. You know the story. Uzzah was following after the cart. The cart tipped. He reached out to touch it, and he was killed. And the scriptures say that David was angry with the Lord. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 7 says, God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. The place where Uzzah was struck is a rough meaning of that. And so he named the city until the day of the writing. This was. And then while praying and pondering, David entered into a realm that few have ever known. Only prior to this time had Abraham was the only one that saw what David was about to see in Psalm 110. Watch what he says. He's praying and he's saying, God, I want you more than anything. And then he heard the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of power and the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Wow. What's this I'm listening to? This is not something that David read somewhere. This is, he's hearing the Father and the Son speak to one another. And the Father is saying to the Son, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. When I sent you to Abraham to start this whole thing, this is who I've made you to be. And David had an epiphany. He said, it's not about the religious do's and don'ts. It's not about the holy place and the holy of holies and the outer court. It's not about all that. It's about God. I want to know this Melchizedek more than anything else. And then he got smart. He went, got the ark. He followed and honored the law. Listen to me very carefully. He did not disdain the law. He followed the law by having the priests carry the presence of God on their shoulders, the way that Moses' law commanded. Matter of fact, he went the extra special extent and sacrificed oxen every six steps. How many know it probably took a while to get into? But by the time he got to Israel or Jerusalem, he could not contain himself. He had walked in front of the presence of that ark. He knew the presence of God, the manifest glory of God. And he began to dance. He danced right out of his clothes, man. He danced around his underwear and said, God, I love you, and began to dance. And you know the story. His wife criticized him, but the whole of Israel saw him. And when he came in, he could have taken the ark. Listen very carefully. He could have taken the ark to the tabernacle. That was only 3 miles away. Instead, he set it up in his backyard. And he said, I'm not going to worry about Holy of Holies. I'm not going to worry about the holy place. I get it now. I've been trying to seek God out of the law. And the law leads to dead works. And now I'm going to seek Him with my whole heart. And he invited all of Israel. And Israel had heard the story of Uzzah, and they didn't want anything to do with it. But little by little, Israel came and for 33 years worshiped the presence of God in David's backyard. And it absolutely changed a nation. Absolutely changed a nation. The presence of the Lord changed a nation. David met with the pre-incarnate Christ and pursued a personal relationship with Him. He saw for the first time since Abraham, he saw the same Melchizedek as Abram saw that changed his life. And God felt it was so important. Listen to what he says in Amos. The prophet Amos says, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Notice what God says. He didn't say He'd raise up the tabernacle of Moses. Are you there? Tabernacle of Moses was a powerful place. During the 40 years of the children of Israel being in the desert, the Shekinah glory, the cloud, the pillar of fire, it was there every day for 40 years. It was a powerful place. You had your outer courts, you had your holy place, you had your holy of holies. Only once a year could anybody see God, and that was the high priest, and he could only go in the dark. There was no lights in there. He couldn't say anything. All he could do was sprinkle the blood on the holy place. But David saw something so important that it absolutely changed the face of a nation, and God said, that's the tabernacle that I'm bringing in the end days. I'm going to restore that relationship again with mankind. You cross-reference that with what the Scriptures say about Him pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. This is what He's talking about. A relationship unhindered by religion and unhindered by the do's and don'ts in the outer courts and the inner courts and the speaking in tongues and you're once saved, always saved and all that drib-drab stuff that we've argued with for so many years because we feel bad about being rejected. We've not seen the move of God. We need to get out of the backside of the desert and employ and begin to apply the truth that David knew. The greatest thing David could have done was take food to his brothers on that day. When he saw Goliath, he stepped up on stage. But that wasn't his first go-around. This is again prophesied, if you want to read it, Acts 15:16 later. And it's quoted by the apostles. For after this I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Woo-hoo! We are getting ready to see the resurgence and the re-founding of the tabernacle of David. And what was it? That was a place where Asaph and Jeduthun and the rest, the priests, sat in front of the ark of God and wrote things and sang songs extemporaneously that now we read as Old Testament psalms. I'll have you know that was the glory of God. A lot of things that were written, they heard heaven speaking. They heard the angels singing. They heard the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit speaking, and they wrote it down. And that's what we need today. Boy, we need the prophetic word. We need a correct prophetic word coming forth. David encountered, pursued, and prayed to the Lord, bypassing the law to have a relationship. He absolutely broke every law in the book. He broke it all. Jesus even made reference. He said when David was hungry, he went into the holy place and ate of the food. David understood something that we have difficulty with. He understood that God wanted relationship. That's all God's looking for. He's not looking for religion. He's not looking for the do's and don'ts. He came to get rid of the do's and don'ts. Jesus came to fulfill the law so we didn't have to go back there. But yet we keep going back to the law. Come on, somebody. We keep going back to law. We judge people by the what we're used to. Listen, I don't care if somebody's tattooed 60,000 times and has 20,000 earrings. Their heart's still after God. They're not any less loving God because of the way they look outside. Or the music they listen to. Christian music I'm talking about. Man, we have a nephew that plays in a kind of goth, Christian goth band. I don't know what it is, but man, I can't even stand to listen to it for 2 minutes. They're screaming into the mic. There's no music about it. But they preach. They hand out a couple hundred Bibles at every concert. They preach the word. People come up, get saved. There's an understanding there that I have no idea. But I'm praying that they just get more and more and more and more. I don't need to be there. I'm too old for that stuff anyhow. By the time those concerts are playing, I'm in bed. But I want to get behind it and pray for it so that we can get this work done. It's going to take every one of us. And David understood this, and he absolutely blew it out. Man, when he danced almost naked before people in Jerusalem as the king, he blew it, man. You weren't supposed to do that. He didn't care. Even when he committed murder and adultery, he was spared. Why? Because he pushed into relationship with God. When he knew God wanted him to do something, he did it. Had he pursued God by the law, he would have died because of disobedience. Had David pursued God by the law, he should have been stoned, him and his whole family and his house burned. That's what the law said. Commit adultery, commit murder, you die, everybody about you dies. You're not listening to me, come on. But David superseded all of that and pushed into relationship. Because why? Because he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Who put Bathsheba there in the first place? Satan knew who David was. Satan overheard God talking to David and said, I will establish your throne forever. I'll establish your throne. I'll set the one who is coming is going to sit on your throne. Satan knew that, so he threw everything at him he could throw. He's attacking this generation because he knows we're it, man. We're it. We're the ones going to usher in the kingdom. So he is unloading on us, just like he unloaded on Abraham, just like he unloaded on David, because those two figures are the central figures of the Old Testament that guided us to Jesus Christ. When you, as a New Testament believer, pray, you will without a doubt encounter attacks, but it's only to dissuade you from applying the authority given to you to establish the kingdom of God here and now. You're going to be attacked. Don't be afraid of that. You win every battle. One of the reasons why we don't pray is because it hurts sometimes to pray. We open ourselves up to all kinds of attack when we pray. We pray like God wants us to pray instead of praying for Aunt Nellie and the cat. Come on, somebody. When we actually pray, we take authority and we speak things into existence. Man, I can hear Abram praying those 25 years. I can hear him in his morning devotions. God, I want to remind you, I'm 91 years old now, but you said I was going to have children. And you won't recognize Ishmael. So, you know, I'm going to have the child. I'm going to be the father of many nations. Every time he heard his name, it was the father of many nations. Can you hear Abraham praying? God, I believe you. I believe that you're going to give me a son. 92, 93, 94, 95. While he's drinking his Metamucil, he's saying, God, I'm going to have children. But he believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. He established a relationship with God outside of any man-made covenant. And you could approach God two ways. God will honor people that approach him by the law. But break one part of the law and you're done. God says, if you want to come that way, okay, I'll let you come through the law. But you ain't going to make it. Come on, somebody. It is without a doubt God's will that we pray with authority and get results. The church must go through a metamorphosis if we are to be effective and useful to God. The deadness of religion has bound us to the past and crippled our walk. We're trying to make the old new again. And it ain't going to happen. God does all things new. Jesus has never changed, but he's doing new things to get the word out. And we've got to enter that. Let us not be the ones that criticize and say, we didn't do it that way and we're not getting involved in how it's being done. Listen, as long as the word of God is preached, Jesus is Lord, I'm there. The pride of religion has nullified the eternal word and established another gospel. We've preached another gospel for so long, we wouldn't even recognize the real one if we saw it. I'm including all of us in that. When we have all this added stuff to the relationship. God should just have relationship. I was telling somebody the other day, when I came here, one of the first things I did before coming here was resign as the Holy Spirit. It's not my job to convict. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. I just preach the word and love people. The Holy Spirit knows how to do it. He's done it forever. Come on, somebody. We need to stop pointing fingers and categorizing people right away. It's no wonder that young people are laughing at us. Come on, somebody. Because we judge them by the way they look or by the way they talk or by the way they... I can't really blame young people for being how they are. That's what they see all around. And the world has infiltrated them so much. We say, you know the devil pours millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars into reaching young people. From their drinks to their clothing to their games. I'll just give you one example. How many of your grandkids have a game called Minecraft? Come on. Minecraft is one of the most famous games for young children. Read about it. Get involved in all that it involves. It's another world. It's a false world, and they can build and they never die. And there's all kinds of things that happen in there that are not good. But the devil pours millions of dollars and resources in music, in advertisements, in all kinds of things to reach young people. And the church is so out of touch with young people, they say, I so much want to be an effective outreach. I want to be a place where people can come for answers. The routine of religion has put the church asleep while awakening and empowering the false religions of today. We're no longer even front page news. Front page news are those that are watering down the gospel and preaching it, piling in people. I mean, they start church and all of a sudden there's 3,000 people. It's the feel-good message. God's always happy. You don't even need to say a prayer, man. God loves you. He died for your sins, so all you got to do is acknowledge that. Don't ask forgiveness. Forgiveness is already given. Come on, somebody. They're piling in the church and we've been asleep. It's time to wake up and declare the word of God again. Honoring the new covenant, because it's never going to change. Honoring the way the glory of God is still carried on the priest's shoulders. God is going to carry His glory through His children. We need to honor that. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to do new things in new ways and bring the people of God. And it's going to happen through prayer. And we can't rely on the past and pray the old prayers. We've got to hear what God is saying. I've said that so much. You know, we talk about marching around cities for 7 times and 7 days and all of that. How many of you know that happened because Joshua heard God? Gideon beat the enemy because he heard God. God said, take this, and when you break the thing and you do it, you blow the horn, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He heard God say that in the heavenlies. Isaiah heard God after he was cleansed. Isaiah stood and heard the Lord speak. Who shall we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, I'll go. But he heard God and said exactly what God told him to say to a generation that was dying. My question is, have we heard God? Do we hear currently what God is saying to say to this generation? The compromise of religion has turned God away and drawn the attention of the enemy. Because when we compromise the word, God's no longer listening. He's not responding. He's not answering prayer because we've left His truth for something else. So He's turned His back to us and the enemy is going, man, come on. I'll give you everything you need. I'm an angel of light. He's offering us the same thing as He offered our Lord. Bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms. It's happened over and over and over again. People have gotten wealthy and famous because they've compromised the gospel. And there's people that's gotten wealthy and famous because they haven't compromised the gospel. I'm not putting that down. I think that's valid, and I think that's what we should seek after, because we're going to need lots of things to get the gospel out. Come on, somebody. But we want to do it the right way. So as we pray, said all that to say this, as we pray, we're focused on who we are positionally. We're children of God. So that when we hear what God is saying and repeat it back to Him, we can expect that God is going to cause it to happen. We can expect that doors are going to open. We can expect that all the things that we need materially and spiritually are going to be there. Because we heard God say it. God says, I want to bring revival to North America. And we're there. I remember back in 1983, we heard a strong prophetic. The glory cloud was in the room. Man, you could hardly stand because of the presence of God. And a prophetic word came, powerful prophetic word, that said that the flames of revival would start in the center of the nation and just burn towards the coast. Remember that in 1983? Remember that? It was powerful. And you knew it was God talking. Here it is, how many years later? 83. 33 years ago. Come on, somebody. God's going to do it. Here we are, God, 33 years later, drinking our Metamucil, waiting for you, God. You said you were going to do this, God. We need to pray it back to Him instead of asking when. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Instead of asking, are we there yet? We need to say, God, you promised. Because you all heard those prophetic words. You heard things in the pew 20 years ago that God said He was going to do. Remind Him. Bring it back to Him. Speak it into the atmosphere. That's what He's waiting for. So as we pray, forget about the take care of my shoes and my socks and my Aunt Kitty and my, take care of the dog and make sure I get to work safely. All of those things He promises. Come on, all of us, there's nothing wrong in the Lord's Prayer. It says, forgive us our trespasses, give us our daily bread. There's nothing wrong with praying for Him to take care of us. But in that whole thing, watch what He says. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That spoke by somebody that is authoritatively speaking. God, you said you would bring your kingdom on this earth. You preached the kingdom of God. It's the very first thing Jesus preached. It says He went out preaching the kingdom of God. And so, God, we speak the kingdom right now. Father, we speak your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done on this earth, in Rochester, in Fulton County. Lord, in the surrounding counties, in the state of Indiana, God, we pray for the fires of revival that were promised, God. We put you in remembrance of your word, Lord. And we stand, God. We heard you say that you would pour out your spirit on all flesh. And God, we ask for that even now, God. We ask for the manifest glory of God to be poured upon all flesh. That young men and women, young daughters and sons might see and prophesy. That old men would dream dreams and young men see visions, God. According to your loving kindness and mercy, Father. Lord, we pray, God, that this is the day that your promises that are hanging in the atmosphere around us would manifest, God. God, we thank you for saving us. Jesus, we thank you for calling us with a holy calling. That we're here for a purpose and a reason. And we with Abraham, we with David, we with Isaiah say, send us, God. Lord, send us to this untoward generation to preach your word, God. Give us ears to hear again, God. Lord, unstop our ears from the cares of this world, with the thorns of the cares of this world. God, plant our seed deep within the good soil of the gospel. We give you praise tonight, God. We give you glory tonight, God. Father, I'm so honored to be with these men and women. I look out and see battle scars on each and every one. God, it took a lot for you to get us this far. You've saved our lives so many times. We wouldn't have eternity to thank you enough. Lord, you've established our footsteps. Lord, we've won the war. We've won battles, God. Father, now, use that in this hour, God. Give us a fresh new outlook toward your relationship that you want with the lost, oh God. Empower us, God. Let signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word. Lord, let miracles happen. Let the blind see. Let the deaf hear. Let the lame walk, oh God. Lord, let the dead be raised, oh God. According to your loving kindness and mercy, let these things be in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Right now in Western Africa, a common thing happening. Dead are being raised all over the place. It's a common thing. If you hadn't seen anybody raised from the dead, you missed a meeting somewhere. Huddle up, huddle up. Can you imagine that happening right here? Wow. And that's the gospel message that wants to get out. He's the purveyor of life. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Death can't even stop it. Amen? Keep praying. Pray like you never prayed before, but pray with authority. God bless you. I'll see you on Sunday.